Morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad to be with you. I want to spend a little time talking about being nice, about being kind. This has been on my mind for some time because someone made a comment to me a couple months ago. And that comment has disturbed me greatly, probably because of the person who said it to me. Someone I deeply love and care about, in fact, would be willing to give my life for. It disturbed me. It's an old saying, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. I know what that meant. I know what it meant when I was a child. I'm sure that my parents said it to me a few times. It meant to not be cruel in the things that you say or the words that you use. It meant to be pleasant, sweet, even to people you may not have particularly liked. And someone used that phrase on me, and it has bothered me for a number of months now. The word nice is defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary as of a person, a pleasant in manner or good-natured, kind. Kind, in the adjective, is defined by Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, having feelings befitting our common nature, benevolent, well-disposed, also showing kindness or tenderness, gracious. Well, let me just simply say that God has certainly wants us to be nice or kind to people in general. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verse 32, the Apostle Paul writes, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I understand this is talking about Christians, but in particular, but in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, he goes on to say, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that women, older women, are to encourage younger women in a number of things. In Titus 2 and verses 4 and 5, he says to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. In fact, Jesus himself says in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And the proverb writer even touches on this in Proverbs 19 and verse 22, when he says, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. I certainly believe we can conclude from these passages that God wants us to be nice. He wants us to be kind to other people. In fact, I think these passages clearly indicate that they are commands. God expects this of His people. Most of the passages we just looked at are commands for those who are the servants of the Lord. And so I want us to look at those passages again, and I want us to think about that. Look at Ephesians 4 again with me, if you would. In Ephesians 4, notice what's being said beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that we walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And they, having become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality to practice every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That is in reference to your former manner of life. You lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. And he goes on and he talks about these things. I want you to think about what the apostle is saying. Maybe you and I were like this in the past, but now we're Christians and you are to be different. We're to be different. We're not to follow the same manner of life we once did in our old life. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, Paul's telling Timothy to remind his audience. He's reminding his audience of some things that he's to solemnly charge them to do. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 14, notice verse 14, 15, and 16, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. He should have put Facebook in there. Don't you think? Yeah. Talk about something that is worldly and empty chatter. It's a disgusting thing. Drop down to verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in the large house there are gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, that is the past, those evil things that he's already mentioned, he is to be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name or call on the Lord from a pure heart. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, there's a purpose in speaking the truth in gentleness and love. It's so that those who are in opposition to that might be granted repentance leading to life. You see, again, in Titus 2, Paul has a lot to say about how we are to speak. Now, I don't want to flip over there and look at that, but just look at it later for yourselves. He's talking about how we talk to other people. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, think about what Peter's doing. He says in verse 8 that he's summing up. And he is. He's summing up what he has just said prior to that. In fact, I think even if you go back into chapter 2, back to chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then in verse 13, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority." Down in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable." And then in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 7, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." Verse 2, "As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment is not to be just the external, but like braiding hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let be the hidden person of the heart," verse 4 says, "with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." And he talks about Sarah obeying Abraham and calling him Lord. And then in verse 7, "You husbands, be in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way." See, this is what he's summing up in verse 8. To sum up, "All of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil," in verse 9, "or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead." You see the kindness, the tenderness, the niceness that we're to have in our lives, "for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." And when you look back at what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 35, I think about the fact that he specifically says at the end of verse 35, he tells us how the Father even treats ungrateful and evil men with kindness. And then I have to ask the question, can we do any less? Should we do any less? And the proverb writer is telling us, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, how to be the best person you can be. You see, Christians are responsible for correcting sin and error in fellow Christians, and for teaching the truth to the world. That is exactly what the Spirit guided the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 24 and 25. When he says there that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. And if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Here's what we should be doing. We live in a time when you say something that indicates the person you're talking to is doing something wrong, or they're not right with God in particular, It's hate speech, isn't it? It's not kindness. They think it's evil, that it's bad. But I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is saying here. With gentleness, correcting those who oppose, that God might perhaps grant them repentance that leads to an understanding of the truth, that they may come to their senses. I like that thought, because they're out of their minds. We live in a world that is out of its mind, and they need to come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, because he has snared them and he's holding them captive to do his will. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. In fact, in Titus 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Titus, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And the things he's talking about go back in that chapter, back into chapter 1 even. To reprove them with all authority. It seems like we need to correct somebody, doesn't it? Peter says in 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3 in verses 15 and 16, to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. The first thing you need to do, if you're going to be what you ought to be, you need to set Christ apart in your heart. He's got to take a prominent place in your heart. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And I like the fact that he uses the word reverence there, because reverence means to have deep respect for someone or for something. The New Oxford American Dictionary says, deep respect for the person you're talking to, but even a more high respect for God, whose servant you are. And keep, verse 16, a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Maybe not in this life, but they will be ashamed in the next. Maybe they might even recognize their own sin and correct their lives. And Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 to preach the word. Speak the truth. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Speak the truth. Be ready in season and out of season. When they want to hear it and when they... I don't know how long I've heard that. I'm probably from a child. When they want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. And there are plenty of people today who do not want to hear it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That is teaching. And in Galatians 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And that makes me wonder, is it kindness to ignore sin or error? Is it kindness? Is it being nice if I ignore sin and error? You see, that's the real reason this person I love used this phrase, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all, because a couple of young ladies were getting married. And the comment was, this is sad. It's a shame. And you know better. And I certainly understand that one can be unkind to someone when rebuking sin and error. Well, it happens a lot. I probably have done it myself. I also understand that I can be kind, that I can be nice, and at the same time rebuke sin and error. We have already seen that Christians have a responsibility to correct sin and error in themselves and in others. And we live, as I've said, we live in a time when people and even some Christians don't want to be told they're wrong in how they're living or what they're doing. In fact, that phrase that was used, maybe I should just simply say misused, because they've altered the definition, haven't they, of kind or nice. In fact, they went so far as to call me a hypocrite. And what I understand a hypocrite is an individual who pretends to be what he is not. They went so far as to say, you act like you're righteous, but you're a terrible sinner too. I haven't forgotten that Romans 3 and verse 23 applies to me. For all have sinned. I believe Raymond Warfel fits in there. Who's left out? Except Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why it's so important to correct sin and error. Even if you repented of that sin 40 some years ago. I think I already told you this, that someone brought up. That's in fact the same person brought up a sin that I was guilty of. In fact, they weren't even a gleam in their father's eye, to quote an old adage, when that particular sin they brought up happened. In fact, they probably weren't in this world until 20, 25 years, maybe 30 years later. But they've been told about it because it was such a terrible thing. And I agree, sin is terrible. And I'm sure that sin and probably every sin, if I could remember them all that I've ever committed, I know they're all terrible because they violate the will of God. I know I'm a sinner. But I also know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me and washed me clean in His blood. I'm not that person I was 45 or 50 years ago. I'm a different person today because of Jesus Christ. You see, repentance is not just being sorry that you got caught. In fact, let me just tell you, I didn't get caught in that particular sin. I confessed it before I got caught because it disturbed me so greatly my mind wouldn't let me alone. Kind of reminds me of David when he's talking about his sin. I confessed it. I went before the congregation. I repented of it. I've stopped living that way. You see, repentance is not just being sorry for that sin, but it's acknowledging it and removing it from your life. Putting it away. In fact, our reading this morning from Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Remember, that is in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, a log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want to ask you a question. Why is this man called a hypocrite? Because he has sin still in his eye, in his life, doesn't he? That's what's represented by the log in his eye. He's got sin in his life that he's not dealing with, but he sees the speck, this little sin in someone else. Little, big, or nothing. Sin's sin, isn't it? He sees the sin in someone else's life. Take care of the sin in your own life and then help your brother. I believe That's what I did 40-some, 5, 6, however many years ago it was. I believe that's what I did. And have been doing ever since. To remove those sins from my life so that I can help some other one change their life. You know, the world does not know this passage except the first verse. They quote that first verse insistently, don't they? Judge not that you not be judged. And then they miss the next four verses, don't they? It's the only part that they know. It's important to note that whatever sin or sins I may have committed does not approve someone else sinning or being involved in those sins, even if it is of the same kind. And I think that was the implication. And that's why I was a hypocrite. In John 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." He qualified it. Judge what is right. Don't just judge the appearance of things, because appearances can be deceiving. Your eyes can deceive you. And they often do. You see, it is no kindness to ignore a brother or sister's sin, nor that of the world. Souls are at stake. People are going to hell happily and enjoying it all the way. Well, they indicate they're enjoying it. Probably not really. Souls are at stake. James 5, verses 19 and 20. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." By the blood of Jesus. I put a qualifier in there. By the blood of Jesus, not by my blood, or not by someone else's blood, but by Jesus' blood, that sin will be covered. And his soul will be saved from eternal death. Souls are at stake. My soul is at stake. For not speaking up. In fact, do you remember Ezekiel? You remember Ezekiel's call to be a prophet? In Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3. And I would encourage you to notice beginning in verse 16. This is Ezekiel's call. "At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out a warning to the wicked from his wicked ways, that he may live, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die, since you have not warned him. He shall die in his sins, and his righteous deeds, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand," at Ezekiel's hand. "However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself." I think that's applicable to every Christian. We have responsibility. I think those warnings like Galatians 6 and here also in James 5 simply apply to us in warning individuals about the sin in their life that they're headed to a devil's hell. And we ought to care about that. We ought to be concerned about that. In fact, you go over to Ezekiel 18, and you'll find that Ezekiel 18 shows that we are ultimately responsible for our own sins. But Ezekiel is warned here in chapter 3 that he has to warn the wicked and those who turn to wickedness, or he'll be accountable also. In fact, in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, and also repeated in verse 4:20, it says, the soul who sins will die. In verse 30, he said, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and return and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. You see, I want you to think about what God wants. God wants, in fact, again, in Ezekiel, you might as well turn to Ezekiel 18. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, it tells me that God wants what he wants. He says, do I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live. And in verse 32, he goes on to say, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord, therefore repent and live. And that's the message that we need to be proclaiming not only to those who are Christians and have fallen back into sin, but it is the message that we need to proclaim to the world. Repent and live. That's what God wants. You see, it is not only not kindness to remain silent, it's not loving. The world has the wrong definition of love. And they've had it for a very long time. I remember they had the wrong definition back in the 60s when I was a young boy. I'm sure they had it wrong long before that. But in Ephesians 4 and verses 14 and 15, Paul says that we're to no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We're to speak the truth in love. And if I've rebuked you for some sin you're in, it wasn't because I don't like you or I have something against you. I want you to go to heaven. That was the very thing I was saying in the post that I made that day. You see, we have to be kind. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, where love is described for us, love is patient, love is kind, and it is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We were just talking about this in Bible class downstairs this morning. About love, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to have these things in your life. You see, we have to have the attitude of the apostles. I think because we've been reading and studying Acts, these things have just popped into my head. Just think about it. In Acts 4 and in verse 18, it says, and when they had summoned men, they had been arrested, and they had brought them back before the council. It says, when they had summoned, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. In verse 19, we have the response of Peter and John. And they said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. When they tell us that we need to be silent if we don't agree with them, then we must be like Peter and John. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you will have to be the judge. But we must speak what we know God's Word says. We've got to speak the truth. The world and some Christians are not going to like the truth we speak. But we must still speak it. You see, remember that Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. In Luke 6 and verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. And in John 15 and verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because the world hates you. Now, I understand he's talking to the apostles, but the same thing's true of every Christian. Real kindness or being nice is telling people the truth in love and gentleness. It is hateful to do otherwise. Is your life what it needs to be? This world is going to come to an end one of these days. We're going to stand before a judge, the eternal judge, the awesome, righteous judge of all creation. We're going to give an account of the life that we have lived. On that day, we want to be able to give an account that's good and not bad. Because that wouldn't be good for us, would it? What kind of an account? What kind of an accounting, maybe I should say, can you give for yourself right now? If it's not a good one, the opportunity to change that is right now. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?